Thank you. Well, it's really good to be together, and it was lovely to have the worship that was so beautiful, and for Mark to pray for us all, and Tim, for you to share what was on your heart. And we do need each other, and we do all see through a glass darkly, but together we learn more, don't we? It's a very special day. It's still Pascha in the Julian calendar, so it's actually Orthodox Easter today. So I can still wish you a happy Pascha, happy Easter. Just before Easter, I was with my daughter, and she's got just the little one that some of you have prayed for, Alexis. Her husband was at work. And thank you for praying for Alexis, because he has had some better sleeps. So that's really encouraging. We do give thanks. And Helen and I were waiting to go up in the lift in a big store because we had the buggy with us. The little chap was in the buggy. And the lift doors opened. There were three lifts. The first lift that came, the door opened. And out stepped, there was just one occupant. And it was a little girl of about 5 or 6 who was distressed and crying and on her own. So obviously something had gone wrong. I don't know if she'd pressed a button or her mum hadn't managed to get in the door. But anyway, we said, you know, don't worry, we will find your mummy. It'll be all right. And I felt quite struck by it, because she looked quite like my son's oldest when she was that age. So it was very like my granddaughter. Anyway, we chatted to her and said, it'll be all right. And, you know, we will help you. And we were just getting somebody from the store to come, and then they said, well, we'll do a lost child announcement. And then the lift door opened again, and out came a frantic mum calling this little girl's name. Of course, there was a lovely reunion, and we got in the lift with them, and she kept thanking us and so on. And often God speaks in miraculous and great events, but he often speaks in just very small happenings in the day. And as I thought about it, I thought it's a picture of why Jesus came, because everyone, whatever age, is a lost child until they're reunited with Father God, aren't they? And so for the little girl's distress and crying, for an adult, it might be drug dependency, alcohol dependency, a string of failed relationships, like the woman at the well, can be all sorts of things. But until there is that reconciliation with Father God, that person is lost and needs to be reunited with him. And I also thought that that is really why Jesus came, isn't it? To save us, to rescue us, to bring us out of darkness and into light. And also, with his kindness and grace, though we're not worthy, we're often allowed to play a little bit of a part in reconciliation. That's what you've been doing, Tim, on the streets and through the well and through all sorts of ways. We try to encourage people to be reconciled. We are Christ's ambassadors. So before we come to the word, I want to just share these with you quite quickly. So if Graham would just put them up. There's some sculptures in Groom near Texas. Has anybody actually seen them? They were sent to me some years ago. There is a website. It's the Cross of Our Lord Jesus Christ Ministries have put these up. It's by quite a busy road, and you can draw in, apparently, and park, and you can just walk round, and you can. There are little benches to sit, and they're larger than life sculptures, mainly the Stations of the Cross, but also the empty tomb and the Supper at Emmaus. So if you just run them through fairly quickly, maybe, Graham. So there's Pilate washing his hands, the soldier. They're fairly self-explanatory. And then some of the women who spoke to Jesus on his way to the cross. And Simon, who's pressed into carrying the cross. Thank you, Graham. Thank you. And if you could put up the Bible one there, thank you. If you have a little look, if you want to look online, apparently numbers of people have been renewed in faith as they've walked around and meditated, and some people have actually come to faith. And round the sculptures in the middle is the second largest cross in the world, apparently. So it is quite a really big sort of sculpture park, and quite amazing. And I think it's wonderful that they have the vision to do that. Now, the psalmist tells us that your word, Lord, is a light to our path and a lamp to our feet. So we're going to look in a moment, if you want to follow, in 2 Kings chapter 6, 2 Kings chapter 6 and verses 15 to 23. I am going to speak a bit about the journey to Emmaus, but this is also what God has laid on my heart. This is not a usual passage that I would put with that for a sort of Easter message, but we're just in a transition. We're coming to the end of looking at spiritual warfare, though that it will always be present with us until the Lord returns, of course. And we're going to be coming on to look at the sacraments, I think, particularly baptism, but maybe Holy Communion as well. Now, the context in 2 Kings chapter 6 is that, if you remember, the kingdom's divided. So we've got the northern kingdom with Samaria as its capital, and Elijah's successor. Elijah and Elisha were prophets, particularly to that kingdom. And then there was the southern kingdom, Judah and Jerusalem. But at this time, the northern kingdom was plagued by raiding soldiers from Aram, Syria. And the king kept wondering why his plans were always revealed. And he thought there was a spy in the camp, the Aramean king. And somebody said, no, it's the prophet in Samaria, it's Elisha. He knows even what you're doing in your bedroom, and so they can always forestall your plans. So the king of Aram is determined to get Elisha. He hears that he's in Dothan, which is about 10 miles away, and sends a party, an army, a small army, to go and arrest him. So we take up the story in verse 15, 2 Kings 6 and 15. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down towards him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike this army with blindness. So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Elisha told them, this is not the road, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you are looking for. And he led them to Samaria. After they entered the city, Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men so that they can see. Then the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. When the king of Israel, that was King Jehoram at the time, saw them, he asked Elisha, shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them? Do not kill them, he answered. Would you kill those you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master. So he prepared a great feast for them, and after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. And what I wanted to draw out of that is what Akin had mentioned as well last week, not being afraid. That comes so often in the scriptures, isn't it? Don't be afraid. And those who are with us are more than those who are with them. The psalmist says, doesn't he, that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, those who revere him, and he delivers them. So sometimes we can feel very alone, we can feel very much in the minority, we can feel oppressed, We can feel depressed, in doubts, all sorts of things. But if we're only able to remember that round about, though we don't usually see them, are the hosts of heaven, is the angel of the Lord, is Jesus watching over us and delivering us. And then how Elisha behaves at the end. He does actually tell the truth in a sort of economical way, because he said, I'll lead you to the man you're looking for, and he does. And of course, Samaria was where he usually was based. So it's not an outright lie, it's a ruse, I suppose. But Elisha says, no, do not kill them. Remember that Jesus told us to love our enemies. And we're told, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And so good treatment rather than vengeance or revenge leads to peace and leads to the armies staying right away. But what really was speaking to me most about that, as I looked at it, was about the seeing and the not seeing. And I think that's so important, isn't it? The servant's eyes didn't see. They weren't spiritually awake. Elisha had no fear because he could see what was surrounding him. He knew that the forces of God, the hosts of heaven, were with him. But because Elisha was so full of the Holy Spirit, he was able to pray very powerfully, and he said, open his eyes, Lord, let him see, give him that privilege of just seeing what's surrounding us. And then, of course, the perspective is completely different, isn't it, when you see as God shows you. And then there's more about seeing and not seeing. The soldiers are struck blind again through a powerful prayer of Elisha, and then when they get to Samaria, the eyes are opened again. So there's a lot about seeing eyes made blind, blind eyes being opened. There's a really good hymn, it's the Charles Wesley hymn, Earth Rejoice, Our Lord is King. The verses are all really good, but he draws on this little story, and he says, lo, to faith's enlightened sight, all the mountain flames with light. Hell is nigh, but God is nigher, circling us with hosts of fire. So that's a really good thing to remember, isn't it? That there's always a majority when we're with God. Even if it's just God and ourselves, it's always a majority. But we'll move on now to the New Testament, and we're going to read the story from Luke 24, and verses 17 to 35. Now, you'll remember the context. It's Easter Sunday. First Easter Sunday. It's easy for us this side of Easter to know exactly what's happened, but they're still very much trying to work out what's been going on. And there are two disciples on the road, Cleopas and another. Jesus himself draws near to them, and he asks them what they're talking about. So we'll pick up the story, Luke 24 and verse 17. Jesus asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things? He asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Jesus himself came near and went with them. Jerusalem would have been extremely busy at that time of Passover, so there would have been many people camped out and there just for the festival. And so Cleopas and the other disciple, probably his wife, were amazed that Jesus seemed not to know what was going on. But he persists. He asked them twice, "What things?" Now, when the Lord asks a question, we can be sure that it isn't for information, because he is omniscient. No, when he asks a question, it's for our benefit. It's so that correction can come, or to provoke us to think about something, to help us put maybe our words and our thoughts into words, sometimes to bring doubts, confusions, misunderstandings and depression to the light. But in reply, as well as sort of expressing their grief, we had hoped, you know, hope has been dashed and we're upset that this hasn't happened, we had hoped. The two actually come up with quite a good thumbnail sketch of parts of the gospel, don't they? So they say, and this is all true, Jesus was a prophet, powerful in word and deed. He was handed over to be sentenced and crucified. It's now the third day and his body can't be found. Some women saw angels at the tomb who told them that Jesus was risen. And some of the apostles have been to the tomb and also found it empty. So it's quite a good start, but it's not enough, is it? Jesus is not just a powerful prophet, but he's the risen Lord of glory, the Father's Son. And then we read, didn't we, that Jesus takes them through a Bible tour. Now, I'm sure you don't do this at Oasis, but sometimes in the Methodist Church, people I've heard say, "Oh, we don't really want to look at the Old Testament. Let's just do the New Testament. That's about Jesus. The Old Testament doesn't really have anything to teach us." And I think, really? 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 And anyone who in any of my churches will know that I've always said that Isaiah is often called the fifth gospel because it has so much about Jesus. Jesus takes his mission statement, doesn't he? Isaiah 53 and the Psalms and all sorts of things from the prophets and the law, the books of Moses and so on. So Jesus goes right through the scriptures, but it's the Old Testament scriptures which are very valuable. So starting with Moses had promised a special prophet, and then he goes through the prophets. Now, it was quite a long walk. It was about 7 miles. We don't know when Jesus joined in, but there would have been plenty of time to talk. And it would have been lovely if Luke had space to record all that. We can guess at what Jesus might have said, but it would have been lovely to hear that. But now it's getting later, and the two have got home, and Jesus, notice what Jesus does. He doesn't assume as he's going in Eastern hospitality, it was very likely he would be invited in. But he waits for the invitation. The Lord is so humble that he waits, doesn't he, until we open the door and invite him in. So the two urge him to stay, and so the companion on the road becomes the companion at table. Now, you may know that word companion is cum pane, with bread. That's what it means. A companion is someone that you eat with, and that's a very important biblical idea too, isn't it? Eating with someone is a very important way of sharing fellowship. So the companion now takes the bread, and there's those very important elements: taking, giving thanks, he would have lifted it up, breaking it and giving it to them. Now, whether they saw the nail marks in his hands, probably his wrists, I think they probably did at that point. But we did read earlier, didn't we, that their eyes had been kept from recognising him. But they recognise him now in what he does, as well as perhaps physically. There was something about Jesus' risen body that was different from his body before he was killed on the cross. And people took a little bit of time to focus on it, like Mary, who was weeping, and it was early in the morning, and now these two, their eyes were now opened. So their eyes are opened. And then Jesus has gone, and they hurry back. They forget their supper, and they forget the lateness, and they hurry back to Jerusalem, don't they? But perhaps as they hurried along, as well as saying to each other, well, our hearts were burning within us, we felt this great warmth as Jesus shared the scriptures with us, perhaps they thought about how Jesus had been broken on the cross, a bit like the Last Supper. He was giving, he offered himself, it was accepted with thanks by the Father. He was broken, not his bones, none of his bones were broken, but his side was pierced, and the water and blood that flowed out speak very powerfully, don't they, of forgiveness and of the life-giving water of the Holy Spirit. So what a day, and what a walk, and can you imagine what a sort of roller coaster of feelings, feeling sad that they'd lost their friend, wondering whether it could possibly be true that he was alive, feeling sad that he wasn't going to restore the kingdom of Israel at this time, and then actually having that wonderful exposition of the scriptures, and what joy was theirs as they realised for themselves and saw the living proof of death overcome, of resurrection, and the reversal of doubt and sadness. So what should we take away from today, from the scriptures? Well, the message that we get so often, don't be afraid. That's so important, isn't it? Because fear paralyzes, and it's sometimes the opposite of faith. There are more with us than with them. So always remember that, especially if you're in a tight spot, that the hosts of heaven are around, that there is angelic help. I think thirdly that we need to renew that offer of hospitality to Jesus every day, don't we? I'm sure we do that in some way, but to the very start of every day to welcome Jesus, to ask to be refilled with the Spirit, to give him our day, to let him warm our hearts as he brings the word to light. Excuse me. I think we should also think maybe a little bit more deeply about sharing of bread and wine, the meaning in communion. I know we're going to be thinking about baptism, but that's also a sacrament, isn't it? And perhaps something that we can think about more deeply. But I think really what I want to focus on to finish is about the eyes, about the seeing and the blindness. Sometimes Graham said quite early on at the beginning that it wasn't a judgment, he said, but sometimes we're just operating very much in the natural, aren't we? And forgetting that by the help of the Holy Spirit, we can see much more. There's much more to life than just this solid table. There are things and forces around us that we need to be aware of, even though we may not be able to see them. So it's about lifting our sight beyond earthly things, isn't it? And remembering that by the grace of God, we can be those who have eyes that see. It's about praying for people that their eyes may be opened, and about praying for ourselves where we have spots of spiritual blindness, because we all do, don't we? We all see through a glass darkly. And I think really there's a great wonder when I look back at these Old Testament stories. I mean, you can see flaws in every biblical character. That's what's so good about the record. It's warts and all, isn't it? It's not airbrushed out. But Elisha was a wonderful prophet in many ways, and very far-seeing, knew what to pray, prayed powerfully, and God heard his prayers and answered. But a little bit later in the scriptures, James, talking not about Elisha, but Elijah, said, he was a man just like we are. You know, and the prayers of the prayers of any one of us can have a powerful effect. And sometimes we don't see that effect, but it's an encouragement, isn't it? So let's pray to finish. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that all parts of the scriptures have things to teach us and to help us and to encourage us. We thank you that you challenge us, but you also encourage us. And Lord, we thank you for the sight that we already have. You have opened our eyes to the truth of your word, to the truth of the gospel. You have opened our eyes to greater spiritual vision. But we know that we still need to learn much more, to see more deeply. And we thank you, Lord, for everyone whose eyes has been opened recently and come to faith in Jesus. We pray for them and for ourselves that we will grow in grace and in the knowledge of you. And Lord, we thank you that just as you drew alongside those two walking together, you shared the conversation, and you're the unseen guest. You are the companion, the one who eats bread with us, whether we eat in family or whether we eat alone. You're the unseen guest, always with us. And we thank you that we have the privilege of walking with you. And help us to share what's on our hearts, to pour out our hearts. And we think about Claire Pass and the other who had got quite a bit of the truth there, but you were able to just lead them that bit further because they were open to listening to what you said, opening their hearts and minds up to more of you. So may we walk with you, may we be conscious that we eat with you, may we lift our eyes to you, and may we receive more sight for ourselves and for others. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.